Psalmist wrote, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Heavenly Father, we recognize that unless you open your word to us, we will be blind to what you say and deaf. And so we pray that you would unstop our ears and open our eyes to the wonders of your grace found here in Psalm 46, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, violence is a prominent feature of life, and it comes in many shapes. There are natural disasters. So, for example, on Wednesday when I wrote this, the BBC reported on a natural disaster. A mudslide in India had killed dozens of families. We're also aware of military violence, say in Israel, in Syria, in Iraq, and the Ukraine, and we're aware of them because they've been so prominent in the media. And then there's political violence. So in India, for example, 50 rural villages have banned all non-Hindu religious practice, and there, in that area, Christians are being denied food and water. And we've seen, actually how the BBC has reported on how all the Christians in Mosul have fled. Now in the UK we don't actually face much violence, but people speak against the Christian faith. So a spokesman for the British Humanists Association, Viscount Ridley, also known as Matthew Ridley, wrote in a letter to the Times recently saying that belief in God is a virus, and that evangelical Christianity is one of the more virulent infections. So how should Christians feel when we see the violence around us and actually see that there is violence being directed towards us? Well, have a look, please, at Psalm 46. It's on page 570 of the Church Bibles. It would be help to keep it open as we look at it together. And have a look at that first verse. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way." Psalm 46 is a psalm of confidence, isn't it? And that psalm is our song too, if we're believers. It's a song of the new Israel, the church. And if we're in Christ, we can take the message of this psalm to our hearts. God is our refuge and strength. Why can we be confident? Well, we just look down at verse 10, please, at the end of the psalm, where it says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And what this is telling us is that the God of the Bible is no tribal deity. No, he has authority over the whole world, over all the nations, and sooner or later God will be exalted among all people. Or look at verse 6. "The current situation is that the nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts." Yes, nations today may be in uproar. We may have our television and newspapers and internet full of what is going on, but God only has to raise his voice and the earth melts away. And this means that God's people are secure. They are safe. We are safe. There are three parts to this psalm, verses 1 to 3, verses 4 to 7, verses 8 to 11, and the psalm tells us what God's people can expect from their God when he is with them. The circumstances of the psalm are unknown, but a good guess might be is that it fits the rescue of Jerusalem that happened in the time of King Hezekiah. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapters 17, 18 and 19. Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8, has very similar imagery to the psalm, where the invading Assyrian army is likened to a floodwater overflowing into Judah. And here we have that imagery here in these verses. And in the Bible, imagery of floods is used of invading armies, disasters inflicted by God, and of persecution by a group or an individual. We'll take the imagery as it stands to apply to a natural disaster, so let's look through the psalm. Verses 1 to 3 teach us that in times of natural crisis, God's people may rest secure because they know God is with them. In times of natural crisis, God's people may rest secure because they know that God is with them. Verse 1 tells us that God is a refuge in times of disaster. God is our refuge and strength, if you look at it, an ever-present help in trouble. And refuge simply means a shelter in a storm. Strength means that God provides strength. An ever-present help in trouble literally means a help in troubles he is found to be abundantly. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is that God has proved himself in history to be a help again and again and again. And what God does is he does what the people cannot do for themselves. And the response is there in verse 2, just look at it. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way. Now there's not much talk about fear today, is there? We talk about stress a lot, I think, in our society, and there are lots of things that we can be stressed about. So although we say we don't fear, we talk about stress overwhelming people. And he's saying that he won't allow this stress overwhelm, even when there are cataclysmic upheavals. So just let's look at verse 2. He says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. Well, earlier this year we had pictures on our screens of those terrible floods in Somerset, and we all know what the power of water does. It washes away the things which are the sturdiest, like a railway line down to Cornwall. We've seen pictures of tsunamis and the aftereffect in Japan and in the Far East. We know what a storm does to a community and buildings. And here it's talking about mountains falling into the sea. And we imagine that mountains are the sturdiest things we have in our world. And yet there is a picture here of a mountain tottering like a sandcastle at the seaside. There was a clip on YouTube which I saw of a woman who in Canada with her husband. She was filming. They were out in a boat. They were filming an iceberg or an arch in an iceberg. And while she was filming, the arch fell down. It collapsed. And you could hear her giving instructions to her husband to zoom off. But what was so interesting as I was watching is that you saw the ice fall, and what then you noticed was this huge wave, like a huge circular wave, coming away from this iceberg. And no wonder she'd said, zoom away. It's incredibly dangerous. And here is this picture in verses 2 to 3 of calamity striking. Now, there's lots that can cause us stress. Maybe our family situation. Maybe we lose a job and it's hard to find a new one, particularly in the current environment where you have to pay well. And how do we get about paying the mortgage if our income is lower than it was before? I read Psalm 46 at 9:30. Afterwards, someone told me about an illness of someone in their family, and it brought tears to their eyes as she said they've got cancer. Maybe here there's illness, or maybe the death of a spouse, but it shakes us to the core. Or maybe it's just the troubles of a changing society that has left us disorientated. I was just thinking back, who in 1994 would have thought that 20 years later, Islam would be troubling our lives in the way that it does now? Who in 1994 would have thought that a soldier would be murdered in his civvies in the name of Islam, as happened last year? Who would have thought that 20 years ago that school children would be taught in Islamic schools that Christians are liars? Who would have thought 20 years ago that marriage would be redefined from what is obvious that it's between a man and a woman? So what we find in the opening verses is here is a calamity shaking the very foundations of people's lives. And we're being told here is that God has power. He alone can protect his people. He alone can protect us in the natural crises of life. In times of natural crisis, God's people may rest secure because they know that God is with them. Then in times of political crisis, God's people may rest secure because they know God is with them. In times of political crisis, God's people may rest secure because they know God is with them. And here is, we're looking at verses 4 to 7. And verse 4 says that God provides security for his people in times of imminent danger. Have a look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place, where the Most High dwells. In the Middle East, you would always build a city near a source of water. But the interesting thing about Jerusalem is it had no source of water until King Hezekiah. And then he built a tunnel, and there were funneled water into Jerusalem. And you have places then afterwards like the Pool of Siloam. And the water here is described like a river because it gushes up. And the water provides security for its people. In other words, the water here is God's provision. And you have here in verse 4 an echo of Genesis. Do you remember how in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God gave water to provide life? So what God is doing here is God is giving water to provide life for his people. And you find as you look at the end of the Bible, you get that same echo in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, where you have the life-giving water flowing through the city, giving life to everyone around them. Well, just as in Eden, God dwells where God dwelt with Adam and Eve, his people, so we find here in Psalm 46, verse 4, God dwells with his people again. And God protects his people from their enemies. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7, please. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So in verse 2, what you find is that mountains fall. In verse 6, kingdoms fall. But the city here, in verse 5, does not fall. Why? Because God is with her. And God will help her at the break of day. Now, just a little bit of biblical history. When did God tell Moses to stretch out his hand so the seas would flow back over the Egyptian army that was following them? At daybreak. When did Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem discover that 185,000 soldiers had been killed by a plague? They discovered it at daybreak. When did Jesus walk out to his disciples at the boat? In the fourth watch of the night, which is daybreak. And daybreak is the time when God acts here. Have you ever heard this said, one plus God is a majority? And that is surely the story of the Bible. As Jesus has died and is resurrected, and at daybreak the women come to the tomb to discover the great rescue. And God knows how to rescue his people. So we have the picture of the flood there in Genesis 6. God rescues Noah and his family and seven others from the danger. And what we're being told in this psalm is that although the nations, although the superpowers are aligned against God and against God's people, the church, relief comes. Yes, the Lord Almighty, who we might know as the Lord of hosts, or maybe we ought to call him the Lord of armies, protects his people and gives them grace. Verses 8 to 11 drive the implications of the psalm home. And really, verses 8 to 11 are all about this. In view of God's coming victory, renew your confidence in God, because you know that he's with you. In view of God's coming victory, renew your confidence in God, because you know he is with you. Look at verse 10, please, where it says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. Yeah, in the end, one day, God will be exalted. He will be seen visibly in the earth, in this world. And verses 8 to 9 are an invitation to see that final victory that is God's. Just look at verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Here we have the superpowers of the world. They stood against God and he's disarmed them. He's broken the bow. He's shattered the spear. They're no more implements of war. Keith prayed about this 100 years memory of World War I, and that was all 100 years ago. But where are the great forces of the Kaiser that threatened us then? They've all gone, haven't they? Also, there's no more Tsar of Russia, is there, with his great armies? Where's the great communist threat? That's disappeared too. And what we're being invited to think on is really on the brevity of these human empires and actually their puniness in face of God. Why are they no longer terrorizing these powers? Because God has swept these powers away. So look at that command then in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Well, this verse, be still and know that I am God, is not an invitation to a new form of Christianity where we need to be quiet. Now, in the noisy Western world, maybe we do need to be quiet and cultivate quietness, but this is much more than that. What we're being told is that power in the world rests with God, not with anyone else. And the superpowers of the world need to know it, and we, the believers, those who follow Jesus, need to know it. For God will be exalted in the earth, and people everywhere are going to come to know it. So what does this say to us? The first is that you need to know God. You need to know God to face the crisis of life without fear and with joy. You need to know God to face the crisis of life without fear and with joy. Now, of course, we're all going to be afraid of things that come along, but actually we need to know that God has power. We need to know that he's ever present with his people. And when we face the crisis, which we will all surely do, we know that only he can provide for his people, and he has chosen to be with us, as his promise is. And we have to ask ourselves, do you know God like this? See, if you do, then you can rejoice as you face the troubles, because you know that the troubles are not the last word. If you don't, then perhaps you need to pray as Jeremiah taught, for a heart to know God as the Lord. That would be a good prayer to pray as you face the troubles. Lord, give me a heart to know you as the Lord. Well, I wonder whether you can say this of yourself. But the secondly, that if we see that God is in control and have put your trust in Jesus' death for you, and that you're not trying to do good things to get right with God, are you in practice leaning on God? Who are you looking to fix the things in this world? Yourself, other human beings, or God? Who are you looking to fix the things in your life? Yourself, you know, other human beings, or God? Who do you look to fix the things in other people's lives? Yourself, you know, other human beings, or God? See, God is the one, we're being told, who will sort things out. And that means that actually what we will do is pray. I wonder whether you take time to pray, or whether your prayer time is an adult version of God bless mummy, God bless daddy, and God bless me. Do you look to the God, to the one to sort things out in this world? Whether it's the changing circumstances of life, whether it's our changing society, do you lean on God? Do you talk to him? It's a very important issue. But that's what we will do if we've understood Psalm 46. Maybe there's someone here who's not yet put their trust in Jesus, and this would be a third application. Well, verse 10 is a key verse for you, where God says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth. You see, whether you know it or not, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, you are fighting against God. And God is committed to bringing about his victory, because one day God will be exalted among the nations. one day Jesus Christ will return. This is our hope, and he will be seen to be Lord of all people. Now, verse 10 could be an enormously threatening verse, couldn't it, to you? But it's also saying, isn't it, that actually God is not being a threat, but he's also, God can truly bless you. How so? Well, actually, because Jesus died, he came to live in his life, and he died on the cross to forgive you your sins and to turn away God's wrath from you. So the invitation there is, be still and know that I am God. The invitation there is to put your trust in Jesus and his death for you. For God wants us to know that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, so that we don't need to fear. Neither the person on the outside, because God can be your refuge too, as you put your trust in Jesus, nor on the inside. Well, I hope that therefore you put your trust in him and turn to him. And maybe for those of us who are believers, we need to say, are we keen for other people to come to know this God too? Because he wants all people to be secure in him and to know that God is our refuge and strength. And therefore it's every good reason to be praying for the children's club and inviting children to come and be praying for the barn dance and maybe coming ourselves, to be praying for Christianity Explored and thinking, who could I invite and come myself? Because God wants to be our refuge and strength of all people, so that we might not fear. Let's bow our heads and pray. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Heavenly Father, we are surprised by your grace that you show us. For we know that we're Gentiles, not Jews, and we put our trust in Jesus. And we know that as we read Psalm 46, this psalm is for us too. Thank you that this promise that you will be exalted in the earth. And thank you that this verse is not a threat, but a blessing. And since we've come to know you, we know that anyone may come to know you. And so that we ask that people here yet will be putting their trust in Jesus and finding that you are a refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.